know there's this strange attrition that happens after Easter Sunday. You know, you get your creasters out there, you know, those people who claim to be Christians, but they only go to church on Christmas and Easter. We call them creasters. And so they make you feel like, wow, God's on the move on Easter Sunday, but then the next day, not so, or next week, then not so much. That's not so cool, but it's great to have you guys here. So thank you for being here. All right, what have we learned so far in our series? Yeah, you have no idea? Well, don't worry, I'm about to tell you. What have we learned so far in our series on our identity in Christ? Okay, we have learned that based on 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you are in Christ, if you believe in Jesus for real and not for religion, then you are a new creation. You are not the same. Whatever you were before, you're not the same now. The Holy Spirit has come into you, and you are categorically a different kind of human being. The Holy Spirit is in you. You are a new creation. And from Romans 5:17, we learn that you can be absolutely certain of this, that just as all people die because of Adam, all people will live because of Christ. In fact, you'll reign in life. You can be certain of this. Ephesians 2:10, we learn that you are actually a masterpiece of God, a workmanship. God, with his skilled hands, crafted you. And God does not make junk. And by no means does he make a mistake. God has created you and made you into a masterpiece. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says that God's reconciled you. He reconciled you to God. And then he's given you a purpose in life to be a minister of reconciliation. That's your purpose. We learn from Colossians 3:3 that our very being is hidden, protected, secure with Christ in God. And he's no wimpy God. He is a strong defender. And you're hidden, protected in God. In Colossians 2:13, we learned that you are, we are, I am, we all are 100% totally and in all other ways forgiven. We are forgiven of all of our sins. Romans 8:14, God adopted us into his family as sons and daughters, and now we're destined to be heirs of all that's his. He is going to give to us. We're going to have it all. It's amazing that he has adopted us with the full rights of adult sonship. And then Colossians 2:10, we are complete in Christ. Complete salvation, complete forgiveness, and complete victory in Christ. We have it in full. Ephesians 1:13, obviously, it's almost like laying it on here. We have all the spiritual blessings in Christ. All of them. You got them. All of his spiritual blessings. Romans 6:11 says, we stand in Christ dead to sin and alive, alive to God. So we are dead to sin, positionally dead to sin because of what Christ has done. And then Ephesians 2:5, before you came to Christ, you were dead in sin. You were dead, but now you're alive in Christ. And this life that you now have is with a resurrected life, a life of power, a life of new being and identity and purpose and the whole package deal. Alive, fully alive, fully awake. So guys, if we pull it all together, what we've learned about ourselves so far is that we are completely reconciled, forgiven, secure, blessed, alive in Christ, dead to sin, adopted masterpieces of God. That's who you are. And anybody who tries to tell you different is a liar, or at best have no idea what they're talking about. God has spoken, and He's always right. That is who you are. So when you wake up in the morning, maybe I'll mail this little consolidated phrase out. You can wake up in the morning and you can look at this, you know, who am I sheet of paper, like say it to yourself in the mirror. Let the truth of God's word, this is not some self-help book, you know. This is written by some Norman Vincent Peale guy. This is written by the Holy Spirit. This is what God says about you if you're in Christ. It's the real deal. It's pretty intense. And so this morning, we are going to discover that we are also sons and daughters of light, not of darkness. So pray with me that we can discover what God means by that. Okay, so Lord, You have already revealed to us so much. I mean, it will take a lifetime to figure out, to dive the depths of what all this means, of what You have done to us. But there's more. And so, God, I pray that You would help us open our minds and our hearts to accept Your truth if it's right from Your word. And I just pray, God, we would be very teachable this morning. You know, it's just, we wouldn't ask like, oh, I don't believe that, or I don't think that way, or whatever. God, I pray we just let You speak into our lives this morning. What does it mean that we are sons and daughters of light and not of darkness? Help us to understand these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this notion that we are children of the light comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5. It says, this is in the NIV, it says, "You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness." Let's take a look at the ESV version. The ESV says it this way, "For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness." Isn't that amazing? It's virtually the same thing. In fact, I looked up like 5 or 6 different translations. They all said pretty much the same thing, maybe cutting out the word "the" here and there. It all said the same thing. So, I mean, I figured that pretty much nails it. There's no mistaking the interpretation on this one. If anyone is a true believer in Christ, someone who has put their faith and trust in Jesus for eternal life, they are, you are, I am, right now, a child of the light and of the day, and no longer have anything to do with the darkness or the night. That's who you are. Children of the light, children of the day. Now, if you're thinking, then you're starting to wonder, well, what does that mean? What is God referring to when He says that we are children of the light? What does He mean by the light or the day? What does God mean by darkness or the night? I mean, it's got some self-explanatory value. We all have some understanding of the dark side. We know that the dark side is bad, especially this guy who killed Han Solo, which does not go over well with me. So we know these things, right? It's been out for a while. And so really, seriously, we know these things, that the dark is bad, light is good. But what is God trying to say here? We don't want to just read into these words. We want God to speak into our hearts, into our minds. What does God mean when He says light and day, or darkness and night? Well, to figure that out, Our first recourse is to look at the context. Okay, so we're looking at 1 Thessalonians 5:5. We need to step back and look at the context that that verse rests in. All right, and so I'm going to go with the ESV so we can have a closer rendering of the original Greek. And that's what we got with verse 1. Verse 1 says, "Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Okay, so this sets the stage of what he's talking about. He's talking about this day of the Lord, which is also called the day of God's wrath. It's this event that happens at the end times, during the tribulation period, when God's wrath is vented upon a rebellious mankind. That's the stage in which he then introduces this idea of the night. The first use of the word night is with a thief. And this thief comes in the night. That's when the thief does his dirty work. It's at night. Okay, so let's keep going. "While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief." Okay, so unbelievers will be surprised. They'll actually be horrified by this day of the Lord. But believers, we won't be, because we're not in the darkness. Well, so, okay, so now he's using this word darkness. So we can tell here that when he uses this phrase darkness, that he can't possibly mean physical darkness, because believers experience nighttime every bit as much as unbelievers. So he's not talking about a physical darkness or physical nighttime. He's referring to a moral darkness, a spiritual darkness, one that blinds the minds of unbelievers, but is not a condition that believers are under anymore. Because we're in the day. And that's where he lands, taking us now to verse 5. "For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness." That's his summary statement. All true believers are sons or daughters, children of the light, children of the day. All true believers, by the fact of who you are in Christ, by this intrinsic identity that you now have as a believer, possess a moral uprightness, a moral awareness, an awakening, such that you now know God and have a grasp of God's will. So you won't be surprised. You'll be alert. You'll be awake. You can see what's coming. You can understand the situation because you're in the day. Now, this fact that we are children of the light, children of the day, this fact that we are believers in Christ, it exempts us from God's judgment on the day of the Lord. Okay? And as believers, you will not be surprised. You will not be judged. You will not suffer God's wrath. You've been exempted. You've been rescued from that through the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. Now, there's what you see here, what you got to have developing in these first five verses is some very interesting contrast between this unbeliever group and the believer group. Some really strong contrast. In fact, the contrast is as stark as night from the day. So let's do a quick comparison of contrasts. This is a Bible study technique to help you really get the full force of what God's trying to communicate in the passage. We're going to do a comparison of contrasts. Okay, so we have believers, unbelievers, the them, okay? Unbelievers, and there's the believers. Hopefully that's you. You would know which side you're on. Okay, so let's do a comparison of contrasts. Unbelievers are unaware of what's going on. They don't get it. Whereas believers are fully aware. They get it. Okay? Unbelievers will experience a sudden and inescapable destruction. Whereas the believers are expecting it and they will escape from destruction. Okay? The unbelievers, they are living in a moral darkness. They're in darkness morally. Whereas believers are in the light. We're morally in the light in the day. Okay? Unbelievers, by nature, they are of the night. Whereas believers, by our new nature, are in the day. We're of the day. Okay? And then, lastly, unbelievers will be overtaken by the day of the Lord, whereas believers will not be overtaken by the day of the Lord. In fact, will be rescued from the day of the Lord. So there you have a comparison of contrasts. What side would you want to be on? Yeah. I mean, come on. Don't fall asleep on me. You know what side you want to be on because the distinction between the two is rather clear. I mean, we're talking pretty pungent here, pretty obvious. It's pretty in your face. It's kind of like, have you ever been walking down the sidewalk and you're looking across the street or you're looking at your cell phone and then bam, you run into a telephone pole or a light pole. Has that ever happened to any of you guys? Has that happened to me? Oh my goodness, I'm not sure what hurts more. Honestly, I don't know. What hurt? Is it the shock of what just happened because you did not see it coming? Is it the pain of what just happened because of what just happened? Or is it the embarrassment that what just happened and you're looking around like, I don't know what hurts more? But that's what the day of the Lord will be like for unbelievers. It's like walking into a light pole. They won't see it coming. When it does, it will hurt, and it will hurt bad. How glad you and I will be that we are a child of the light on the day of the Lord. But just as Jesus said, to whom much has been given, much will be required. And so after making this clear and undeniable declaration of our identity as children of the light, the Holy Spirit leads Paul to challenge the believers to act like it, to act like children of the light. He does this right after verse 5, verse 6, he says, so then, you know, because you're a child of the light, you're a child of the day. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Okay, wow. So these next four verses call believers to live a life that's consistent with being in the light. He's saying, okay, guys, this is who you are. So this is how you live. He says, keep awake. Other versions say stay alert or to keep watch. Stay awake and alert to what? To temptation, to laziness, to distraction, for the Savior's return. Stay awake, stay alert for this. The second thing he says is to be sober, or other versions say self-controlled. In your general demeanor, in your consumption of food and alcohol, he says be sober-minded. And then lastly, he says put on this breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope. Guys, faith, hope, and love. Those are the three cardinal elements of a Christian's character. Faith, hope, and love. Those are the things that define us. Faith in our dependence on God, love for the Lord and for one another, and hope in Christ's return. Okay, so I know that this all sounds fine and good. It's like, wow, thank you, nice message, Pastor. Can I go home now and do what I've always been doing? And live the way I've always been living? Well, no, you can't. Not if you really understand this. Not if you really grasp what God is saying to you and me right now. We can't just go home and be the same anymore. If we're gonna live in line with our identity in Christ, then we need to live as children of the light and not of the darkness. And just as the contrast is severe between a believer and an unbeliever on the day of the Lord, so is the contrast between a believer and an unbeliever before the day of the Lord. As in, right now, the contrast is severe. And Paul opens the can on this for us in verse 7. Let me restate it. It says, do I have that? Yep. Verse 7, 4. For those who sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. Okay, so he begins to give us this contrasting behavior. He says, we're not to be asleep, we're supposed to be awake. We're not to be drunk, we're supposed to be sober. So let's again do a comparison of contrasts with the behavior of a child of darkness versus a child of the light. This is where things get convicting. Okay, that's my warning shot across your bow. Okay, so what do we have here? We've got the darkness and the night on one side. You could call it the dark side, because really it is. And then we have the light of the day. These are the contrasting identities of every human being on the planet. So he begins by saying that those who are of the darkness and the light, they love sleep. They love it. And they're lazy-minded individuals. They have this tendency towards a lazy perception and response and interaction to life. Whereas of the light, we are awake. And we work while it's day. I lift that idea not just because it sounded good, or maybe it sounded right, but that's what Jesus said. Let's take a look at what Jesus said in John chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. Jesus says this, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So again, he's got this contrasting light and darkness, night and day. And he's, of course, talking about this coming day of the Lord. That's the nighttime when no more work needs to be done because we're out of here. Okay? But he's saying that while it's day, while there's light, while you're still on the planet, we must do the works of him who sent us. Christ, and anyone who follows Christ also then does the works. What is it? What did he say? He said, we got to do what's right. We do things that are good, productive. Things that make a difference. Children of the light are to make a difference in the world during your lifetime. Take a look. Now, this is actual, you know, we're talking physical, manual labor, intellectual labor as well. Okay, but let's also look at 1 Peter 5:8. He's talking about your spiritual awakeness. He says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So the unbeliever is spiritually lazy. They're not really engaged. Whereas the children of the light, we are spiritually awake, and we need to be aware that we have an enemy out there who hates your guts and wants to kill you. And so we need to be alert and sober-minded to the reality that there's a spiritual realm and we have an abundance of enemies in that realm. So we are not lazy spiritually or physically. We are awake and we're working. The next thing that Paul brings up is he says that those who are of the dark side get drunk. They get drunk, whereas the people of the light, we stay sober. Now, this is something that many Christians, if you've been around the block a few times, you've got this one down. Take a look at Ephesians 5:18. It says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, which is the word for a wasted life. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. This is not new news. This is like one of those most obvious things ever. That if you're a Christian, you don't get drunk. That's what people of the dark do. The dark side gets drunk. The people of the light don't. And so I know what we do. I've done it myself. Well, the line is right there. As long as I don't get drunk, I can drink as much as I possibly can handle. Because if I just don't go off the cliff, I'm safe. Where does that come from? I have an idea, and I'll let you figure it out yourself. But let's take a look at this verse. Proverbs 31:4-7. He says, it's not for kings, Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed. Let beer be for those who are perishing. So what's he saying here? He's saying, if you have responsibility, if you are trying to make a difference in life, if you're someone of significance, then that's just not the direction you go in your life. That just has no appeal to you because you've got something bigger to live for. And now you might be thinking, well, I'm not a ruler. I'm not a king. Throw up the next verse. But you, and he's talking to Christians, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Wow, it seems like you do have a purpose to your life, and it's not to see how close you can get to the edge of the cliff. It's to actually declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into the light. So don't be giving me any of this, as long as I don't get drunk, I'm fine business. I guess if you want to waste your life, then sure. Spend a lot of money and boast up how great it is to get drunk or get as much beer into your system without getting drunk. But if you've got something more to live for in life, if you consider yourself to be someone of significance, someone that's worth being owned by God, well, then this stuff needs to be put in its appropriate category. That's the kind of stuff that the dark side does. It's not the stuff that the light does. Guys, this idea of contrasting the darkness and the light, it's found all over in the Bible. It's not just in some obscure verse in 1 Thessalonians 5. It's all over. In Romans 13 and Ephesians 5 uses this language a lot. Let's look at one of them. Jump ahead to Romans 13 verse. Romans 13. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Okay, he's got a lot of contrasting here between this darkness and light idea. One of them is this idea of carousing. I actually had to look it up. It's like carousing. I get this idea of somebody in their car driving around, creating, you know, mayhem and getting into mischief. Actually, carousing means, it's a word that refers to the process of drinking massive amounts of alcohol before getting drunk. Because once you get drunk, then you're now in the category of drunkenness. Before that, you're carousing. You're drinking a lot of alcohol, and it says it's oftentimes accompanied by boisterous laughing and just having a wild and crazy time. So it sounds like a party where alcohol is the central attraction. Okay, anybody who's been to college knows about these things, these keg parties. What brings people there is the alcohol. It's all about the beer. You know, you go to the keg and you bend over and you pour yourself another solo cup. You know, and that's what carousing is referring to. When alcohol is the central attraction and you're just having a wild and crazy time drinking massive amounts of alcohol. That's what the dark side does. The light says, he says, behave decently. Behave decently. You got to remember something. You know, we have a purpose to our life. We've been bought with the price of Christ's own life. We have something a lot more to live for than that. Okay, the next big tamale. I mean, if people don't get it, that Christians don't get drunk, then they get this next one. We don't engage in sexual immorality. The dark side is sexually immoral, whereas the light are sexually pure. Again, as if this is new to you, well, welcome to the to reality. This is obvious stuff. This should not be like, oh, how dare he say that? This is so obvious that those on the dark side, they love to have sex outside of marriage or to engage in all sorts of behaviors other than that, like sexual impurity. Let me go to a verse. All right. We saw Romans 13. Let's go to Ephesians 5. This is crazy stuff. Ephesians 5, verse 3, initially here. But among you, and he's talking to Christians, okay? He says, among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Now, if you're thinking, well, Tim, now you're kind of going off into some other land, this isn't really referring to darkness and light. Well, of course, just a few verses over, he says, for you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. This one's pretty much dark and day and night here. Darkness and light here is this idea of sexual perversion versus sexual purity. And here we have God's instructions to his children, the children of the light, saying, not even a hint. Okay, let me tell you. If you live with someone of the opposite sex and you're not married, I would say that's a pretty sizable hint. Okay? If you have porn magazines in your house and you only read the articles, it's a pretty big hint of sexual immorality or impurity. I mean, we got to stop playing these little games. How close can I get to the edge of the cliff? Okay, we all know it can't be sexually immoral. But man, if I could just get right up here. You know how many people die by falling off the edge of the Grand Canyon every year? One would be way too many. I mean, seriously, have you been to the Grand Canyon? They've got barriers, they got warning signs, you've got common sense. But no, an unusually large number, I didn't look it up, but you can do this, you can Google it, you know. How many people die by falling off the edge of the Grand Canyon? That's what Christians do in this whole area of sexual immorality. It's like, how close can I get to the edge? He says, tell you, not even a hint. Not any kind. And so you go and you look at your stuff, you know, and you say, gee whiz, this movie, does that give a hint of sexual immorality? Is there some kind of impurity in here? Well, then if you're a child of the light, that just doesn't belong. That's not who you are. That's not a part of what you are. That's what the dark side does. And so I think you're getting the idea. And I think what's even more important is not the examples I give. It's what the Holy Spirit is giving you right now. You know, those things that you're thinking about that you have stashed in your place or you have favorited on your computer. Whatever the Holy Spirit is bringing to mind, that's far more important that you listen to the Holy Spirit, and what he's saying falls under these categories. Not so much what I'm saying. Okay, he gives a couple others. He says, the children of the dark side, they engage in obscenity, foolish talk, and coarse joking. Whereas children of the light engage in thanksgiving and also the building one another up, beneficial talk. Okay, let's take a look at Ephesians 5:4. Says, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. That sounds familiar. Which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Take me to the next verse. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. This is a contrast of the darkness and the light. It is amazing to me the kinds of things that the children of the dark side, what they consider to be funny. It is amazing the kinds of things that they talk about as if it's normal everyday conversation. And it's like, what? That's what the dark side does. Their minds are blind. They're not morally awake. For this is normal, average stuff. But for children of the light, it's a different story. We are aware of things that are out of place. They're not fitting. They don't belong in the life of a child of the light. Thanksgiving, building, beneficial speech, that is what belongs to us. The last one I'm going to land on is that the dark side engages in secret, shameful behavior, whereas the children of the light engage in open, honorable behavior. Where do I lift that? From Ephesians 5, starting with verse 11. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Nothing? That's what it says. Have nothing to do with them, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So this is the stuff that nobody knows about except you and the Lord. This is the stuff that goes on in the privacy of your own mind, or the privacy of your own home, the privacy of your own bedroom. This is the stuff like maybe the movies that you have in your place, in your home or wherever, movies that you realize you wouldn't want to see any of your Christian friends see this. Those type of movies. We did a warning shot with the movie Deadpool. Okay? I mean, talk about the epitome of a rude and crude movie. Anyone who has seen Deadpool knows now that that is a product of the dark side. That's what the children of the dark find funny. And so it's one thing for a children of the light to sit there and watch the movie. It's a whole nother thing to then go onto Facebook and talk about how great of a movie it is. That's what the dark side does. That's not what the children of the light do. Stuff like that just needs to be exposed, not endorsed. Movies like that, movies like horror movies, sexual comedies, things of that nature. And I know as I was working on this, the Holy Spirit was working on me. He's like, well, you know, Tim, you do own a game store. And there's lots of movies in there that would fall into this category. What about that? And honestly, I'm going to have to say, I felt fairly convicted here. Now, we do have a standard, but it's really been low. You know, it's like X movies and kind of thing. I'm thinking, gee whiz, you know, I realize I mean, the game store is not a Christian bookstore. I'm not catering to Christians there. You know, I had one guy challenge me about my horror movies. It's like, I'm trying to reach the people that watch the horror movies. If I don't have the horror movies, the people don't come in here. And that is true. But there's got to be a standard. There's got to be a bar a little bit higher than, does it qualify as a porno flick? And so I have felt very much convicted that I need to do a little bit more elimination of some of the products on the shelves in my store, which is going to cost me something, like in terms of money. Just a couple days ago, a guy brought in a movie. We bought it, and I'm looking at it, and it's got something and something make a porno. That's what the name of the movie was. Who does that kind of stuff? Oh, yeah, the dark side does that kind of stuff. I kind of looked at the rating. I mean, serious garbage. It's like, well, I think we're going to do society a favor and cull that from the world's inventory, and so we threw it away. I just feel convicted. I need to do a whole lot more of that with the stuff on the shelves in my store. Maybe you may need to do that with the stuff on the shelves in your room. But I'll let you and the Holy Spirit duke that out. Music falls under the same category, but I'm going to move on. So, you know, in a lot of this conversation, the thought that was coming into my mind was what the world says. Well, what I do in the privacy of my own bedroom is none of your business. And I started thinking about that. I thought, really? Did you realize that your private sins affect other people's souls? It's like, how so? Well, take a look at 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5 is a chapter written about church discipline, aka kicking people out of the church. Yeah. This is what he says. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud? Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? He goes on, he says this, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, your Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. If what you did in the privacy of your own home, if your own personal private sins don't affect anyone else, there would be no chapter on church discipline. I mean, this guy's sleeping with his father's wife. So what he's doing in the privacy of his own bedroom. Get over it. No, he's saying that behavior is going to influence the whole church. You know, our lives are the yeast. Our lives are the yeast. Our behavior affects the whole church. And the yeast of the old life, a life of darkness, needs to be thrown out, or it will affect the whole batch of dough. God simply would not have commanded church discipline if it was only his problem. What somebody does in the privacy of their own bedroom does affect the whole community, as is obvious with the course and the direction of our country and with the health of our church. I know, it's hard to be holy. I'm not new to the game. I know how hard temptation is when it hits you full force in the face. I am not clueless to these things. You will find grace here. Don't think that if I can't live up to this high call in Jesus Christ, that I have no place here, I have no business here, that would be the wrong conclusion. We all have as our greatest admonition, not stop doing that, start doing this. Stop it. No, our greatest admonition is that our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. In fact, every single passage where you read about the darkness and the light and don't do the deeds of darkness, but rather do the deeds of light. Every single one, Romans 13 and Ephesians 5 and 1 Thessalonians 5, you find in every single one, his landing point, either he launches with this or he lands with this, is that Christ has been sacrificed. He paid the penalty for our sins. He has set you free from the wrath of God. You have a life now. You have a future. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to live in the darkness. He set you free. Don't use your freedom to engage in the sinful nature. No, rather let the very power of Christ's death and resurrection fill your life and enable you to live just like Jesus did. That's where we all will stand. It's on the shed blood of the Lamb. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you, God, that you are very familiar with all of the sins that entangle us. You know what it was like, and yet you never sinned. You were able to overcome, and you're our champion. You're our hero. God, you're the one that we want to be like. We want to be like you. And so, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just fire us up to live as children of the light, children of the day. Give us the strength, the ability, the desire to say no to the dark side and take hold of the light and live the kind of life that you died on the cross to give us. I pray that. I need that. We all need it. Lord Jesus, live in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. I told you it would be convicting. Guys, we're going to do our offering. And if you consider yourself a part of Lifehouse Church, this is your big opportunity to give back to God for all that he's given to you and help keep this church alive financially and going and growing. So this is your opportunity to give. If you are a visitor checking us out first couple times, we don't want your money. Just instead fill out a newcomer's card. If you got a prayer request, we would love to pray for you. In fact, we will pray for you. You can count on it. And so fill out a newcomer card. Let us know you're here and any prayer requests you have. All right? So I'm going to pray for this offering. And we'll do that. Lord Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to give back such a small thing. Such a small thing. But it's our thing. It's what we can do to just say, God, I love you. I love you. I love you more than money. This is our chance. I pray we'd make a strong statement on that. I just pray you'd bless every gift given. I pray you'd bless every giver who gives. And you'd multiply it. And you'd use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.